Tonight we'll be in Hebrews chapter 11 again and verse number 4 as we continue this new study looking at the journey of faith. And if we look at Hebrews 11 as we did last week, we noticed some interesting things last week, and what we're noticing is that God has put a select group of men and women in this chapter to help us to understand how to live our lives by faith. So we must look at their lives and their example and what we can learn from their journey of faith and then apply that to our hearts and lives. So tonight we'll be looking at the first mentioned person by name in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse number 4. But what we're seeing in this first individual whose name is Abel is that biblical faith is expressed from the heart. Not from the mind, not from deeds, not from actions, but biblical faith is expressed from the heart. So let's look at verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 11. The Word of God says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love and mercy. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God that we have that we can study to know the very mind of God on some of these subjects that we're looking at. And we can examine the Scriptures, especially Hebrews chapter 11 in this study, and understand the journey of faith that these individuals that you have preserved in the text for us, and learn their life lessons and apply them to our lives. Bless your word, I pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Since the first couple in human history fell into sin, the most important question for every person after Adam and Eve is the question, how can I, as a sinner, be right before the holy God? Not before a holy God, but before the holy God. How can we as sinners be righteous before a holy God? If you notice back in our text, God says that the gifts of Abel and the way he expressed this gift of giving, that he was righteous. God appoints and has appointed spiritual and physical death as the penalty for sin. Hebrews chapter 9, just go back one page probably in your Bible to verse 27. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, the Word of God says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. All men and all women, all boys and all girls will stand before God one day, either at the great white throne judgment or at the judgment seat of Christ. And it all depends on what you do with Jesus Christ. Since none of us will miss this appointment, it is vitally important to answer the question then, how can I be right before God? For he's absolutely holy, and no unrighteousness can come before him. So how can we, as unrighteous, as ungodly, as unholy sinners, hope to stand before God?" That's what Abel's going to teach us tonight. He's going to answer this question for us. And over in Proverbs chapter 14, and verse number 12, the Word of God says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." You know, this proverb, the words of this proverb, apply to this matter of spiritual life and spiritual death. Since the earliest of times, there has been a way that seemed right unto man. It's in various forms in our world today. But it's all the same. It's either a faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, or you've added something to it. Either faith of by good works or baptism or actions and deeds. It just goes on and on. I'm praying to saints and idols, and the various forms of religion today are one of two ways. Faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, or Jesus plus something, or no Jesus and just all this other stuff. And all this other stuff over here is that way that seems right unto man. And so all these that are over here trying to get to their heaven, their way, one day they're going to stand before a holy God. And the holy God is going to ask them, "What have you done with my son? Have you accepted him or have you rejected him?" Abel here was considered righteous before God. You know, it's the way of self-righteousness and good works that most religions of the world today can be defined. In one form or another, it's a belief that a person is sincere enough and they have the best intentions, God's going to overlook all their faults and accept their good works, or their monetary gifts, or their kind acts, and let them into heaven. That's a way to heaven that man's invented, not the biblical way. The Bible calls this way of man, in Jude verse 11, the Bible calls this the way of Cain, Abel's brother. It's the way of Cain. The Bible is very clear. In Galatians 2, verse 16, it says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." Salvation by human goodness or works is impossible. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9 very clearly teach this doctrine. "For by grace are ye saved." Through how? Through faith. "And not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So this way of Cain is boasting what man can do. The way of Abel is showing us what God desires. It's a contrast in a way between brothers as they approach God and how they communicate their faith. Notice with me again our text in verse 4 of Hebrews 11. Clearly, it starts with faith. "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh." Well, when I read the Scriptures, I don't just rush through them. Every word to me is important. And so I look at every word, and then in my mind, it's an analytical mind, and I'm looking at this verse and I have questions. So the first question I look at is, what did Abel offer? And why is it more excellent than Cain's? We'll get to that. We'll examine that in just a moment. But although Abel was the first man in human history to die physically, now Adam was the first human being to die spiritually, but Abel, his son, is going to be the first human being to die physically in this world. And the Bible, though, says at the end of verse 4, by it he being dead, yet speaketh. What is he speaking? How is he speaking? You know, we do not have any of Abel's recorded words. We know nothing of his childhood. We don't know his spiritual upbringing. We did not know what his hobbies were or his dreams. We do not even know how anything that would make us understand why God would make him a spiritual model and commend him to us that says, while he's yet dead, he speaks. Except this sacrifice. To discover the spiritual lessons of the journey of faith that Abel took, we must look deep into this record. And it has its beginnings in Genesis chapter number 4. Hold your place here in Hebrews. We'll come back eventually. But we must go and see Genesis 4 and where this occurs in the Scriptures. And what we're going to look at first is these two offerings. The way of Cain and the way of Abel, there were two different offerings, and Abel's was considered excellent. Notice with me verse 1 of Genesis 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. So Cain is the firstborn. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Cain's a farmer and Abel's a shepherd. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. These two sons of Adam and Eve prepare an offering to God. Cain, as a farmer, is going to bring something from his labor of the field, and Abel, a shepherd, is going to bring the firstling of a flock. They each bring an offering to the Lord that reflects their vocation. A portion of the crop, a firstling of the flock. God accepts Abel's sacrifice, and he rejects Cain's sacrifice. Now, I have heard for years different scenarios and explanations and interpretations of this scripture. I don't say any of those were inaccurate or wrong, but I want to share with you what the Lord showed me in this passage, and it opened my eyes this week. And I do it by asking questions as I read the scriptures. So why Abel's sacrifice is more excellent than Cain's? Why one accepted, one rejected? First, we must ask ourselves, how did these two brothers know to bring a sacrifice to God? We're not taught that in the scriptures. It's not revealed to us except for verse 3 of Genesis 4. In process of time, it came to pass. So a span of time has passed. Perhaps Adam encouraged his sons to give an offering following the pattern that God gave them clothing in the Garden of Eden. The Bible's silent with regards to their upbringing and their training, but the Bible is quite clear on the biblical responsibility and the training that a parent is to instill in their children. This is a biblical principle throughout the Scriptures that the parent, the home, is to train their children. The parents have the responsibility from God for their family. To train them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's not the world's responsibility. It's not the school's responsibility. It's not even the church's primary responsibility. It's the parents. The parents are to train their children in the way of the Lord. And then all these others, especially the church, are secondary to that training. So Adam and Eve must have trained their children on how to give an offering to the Lord, for it's a biblical principle we can see throughout the Scriptures. But one thing is very clear from Hebrews 11:4, the cornerstone of Abel's faith is a sacrifice approved by God. But if you're like me, that raises more questions. What made Abel's sacrifice superior? And then why was it acceptable to God? Let me give you some things that others have said. Some have said that God accepted Abel's sacrifice because it meets God's requirement of the shedding of blood. And Cain's vegetable offering does not have that blood. Well, I ask you to go back and read the Scriptures. Does it say anywhere that this sacrifice was with blood? It says he gave the firstling of the flock. It's true that the Old Testament sacrifices usually required the death of an animal. In the Garden of Eden, garments were made by God from the skins of animals. That means the first death of animals to clothe Adam and Eve. We also read of blood sacrifices after the flood. We also see that the sealing of the Abrahamic covenant and the law were blood sacrifices. Leviticus chapters 1 through 7 present six major categories of sacrifice. And those that were offerings for sin required the shedding of blood. However, if we study the book of Leviticus, there are other sacrifices that did not require blood. One is called a wave offering. The wave offering of grain. Can you grow that on a farm? Can you grow that as a crop? And what did Cain bring? Part of the crop, part of his harvest. A peace offering to God is no blood. It's grain and cakes. Could we use what's made from our harvest in the fields to make a peace offering to God? Yes. So then why is Cain's offering not acceptable, whereas Abel's offering is acceptable? More questions. If Abel's sacrifice was an atonement for sin, that would make a whole lot of sense, but it doesn't say that in the Scriptures. It would require blood if it was an atonement for sin. But the Genesis record does not suggest or record this. But Hebrews 11:4 gives us a clue. Hold your place in Genesis. We'll be back. But I want you to see one word in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 4. Notice the type of offering that Abel gives. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of His gifts. Gifts. Gifts is a word that's used with the type of offering that's not requiring sin atonement. So this is not a sin atonement sacrifice or offering. This is a different type of offering. So blood was not required in this offering. So again, we come back to that question, why was Abel's sacrifice given and accepted and Cain's was not? I don't think it has anything to do with blood, even though blood is extremely important, especially the blood of Jesus Christ. So I don't believe that Abel's offering is simply accepted by God because it involved the shedding of blood. I've heard that for years. Others suggest that Abel offers a best specimen from his flock, whereas Cain is just bringing the surplus. I caution you and myself to not read into the Scriptures. As we read the Scriptures, nowhere does it state that Abel offers an unblemished lamb, the best specimen. He offered a firstling, the firstborn of a flock. Nor does it state that Cain had an overabundance. You know, any gardeners in here? A few gardeners? You know, if you plant 10 rows of different vegetables and you plant one row of squash, what are you going to get the most of? Squash. Squash just seems abundant, at least over around here. We have tons of squash, and you're giving it to your neighbors, you're giving it to your church family. I love squash. You give it to your church family, you're giving it to your co-workers, you're giving it to your neighbors. And finally, you're like, I got enough squash. It doesn't say that Cain gave of his excess. Biblically, there is no denying that God requires the best. And Abel brought of the firstling of his flock. That's what the Scriptures say. But again, the text is silent on whether Cain's offering is substandard to Abel's. So what's the difference? Why was one accepted and another rejected? If we carefully read our text, God reveals to us the answer through a warning. Notice with me back in Genesis 4. In verse number 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why art thou angry, Cain? Why art thou wroth, in a rage? Then he says, God to Cain, and why is thy countenance fallen? Why is your visage, the way you're appearing before me, why is it fallen? Why has it changed? Why are you angry? Notice what it says in verse 7. Again, this is God's pain. If thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted? There's something going on here. God is saying, I can accept your offering, Cain, but something's missing from Cain. Let's go on and read. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. God's response to Cain is he has a resentful heart. It goes back to a heart issue. The Lord points out that Cain's face or his countenance, his appearance, is reflecting fury, anger, wrath, rage. Why art thou wroth? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? He's not saying go get a lamb. He's saying change your heart. But he gives a warning. And he says, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. He basically is saying, if you continue in this sinful state, then sin in the form of jealousy and anger and bitterness is like a serpent or a lion ready, crouching, ready to pounce on you and will fulfill its desire to dominate. God says, choose wisely, Cain. Get the upper hand now. Get control of this. In this unusual encounter, we glimpse the extraordinary grace of God. Cain's sacrifice has been rejected by God. And God says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not. Cain offered a sacrifice to God that was not acceptable to God. Not of what he offered, but how he offered it. He, God, is extending hope to Cain here. He's extending to Cain a second chance. God tells Cain, try again. But there is a spiritual battle going on inside of Cain. He must. But unfortunately, he does not. He allows the sin to lie at his door and to gain dominance over him. Notice verse 8 of Genesis 4. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. Now a curse is applied. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out of this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Verse 15 again is grace. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. What we have here is not just understanding that Cain did not heed the warning of God. He allowed sin to remain in his life and at the door of his heart. This story takes a devastating turn when Cain does not heed God's warning about the danger of sin. He does not take God at His offer of second chance. In a chilling fulfillment of God's prophecy, Cain invites Abel to join him into the field. And away from watching eyes, he murders his brother. You say, wait a minute. I've watched enough old westerns. That's not the way it's supposed to happen. Abel's the good guy. Abel's the man of faith. Isn't he supposed to be blessed, not bludgeoned? Doesn't the guy in the white hat always overcome the villain? Get the girl and live happily ever after? Well, it might in the westerns, but the Bible, not so much. Not always. For Abel, his obedient sacrifice becomes sacrificial obedience. His choice is costly. This is very life. But that's the lesson, the first lesson of Abel's lasting legacy. Remember, from his death, yet he speaketh. Abel's lasting legacy is faith, is the willingness to obey God regardless of the consequences. Go anywhere in the Middle East tonight, and if they believe Jesus Christ is their Savior, many are willing to obey God regardless of the consequences. This principle goes against our natural instincts. It's always self-preservation. That's our instinct. But Jesus makes no promise for life of ease once you get saved. In fact, He gives us a promise of the opposite. Over in John chapter 16 and verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Well, that sounds great. In the world, though, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome. Abel, along with many others in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11, illustrate this principle, that the life of faith may indeed have dangerous consequences. That's a lesson we can take from Abel's journey of faith and apply it to our own. But we're not done yet. We look back at Genesis 4, verse 9 through 16, which we haven't read yet. There's two legacies here. The legacy of Cain and the legacy of Abel. Let's look first at the legacy of Cain. After Abel's murder, Cain remains on center stage, and the book of Genesis narrates a painful legacy. Living in a world without God, without his brother. Cain's legacy is the consequence of a hardened heart and heartless actions. God does not tolerate dishonesty, nor does he accept cover-ups. God judges Cain. And you know, Cain said, "Your judgment's too much for me, God. There's no remorse. There's no repentance. There's no guilt. There's no shame. It says it's just too much for me." Cain's looking out for himself. "Somebody's going to kill me, God. I'm a marked man. This punishment is unfair to me." And again, God, verse 15, extends compassion to Cain. God marks Cain for protection and gives Cain another chance. Another chance to come back to him. But in verse 16, we notice something interesting about Cain. "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." God didn't leave Cain. Cain left God. That's a legacy. But then the legacy of Abel. Abel is a martyr, the first martyr. And the New Testament portrays Abel as the father of those who pay for their obedience to God with their very lives. There's two places in the New Testament that talk about the death of Abel, and they're spoken of by Jesus. Matthew 23, verse 35, and Luke 11, verse 51. I'll read you Luke 11, 51. "From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perisheth between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation." In the book of Hebrews, Abel's better sacrifice is the means through which he has commended as righteous. This is key. Let's go back to Hebrews 11 as we close. Thinking of this, in the book of Hebrews, Abel's better sacrifice, better is one of the key words of the book of Hebrews. And Abel's sacrifice is better than Cain's. And that sacrifice of Abel's, in the way that he gives it, he's commended as righteous. But Abel's sacrifice is not better because it's a bigger sacrifice. And we just talked about the faith promise or the old-fashioned day offering, and you're like, "Oh, well, I'll just blow everybody out of the waters and I'll give $10,000. But I'm going to let people know that I gave $10,000. God can't bless that. Now, if God puts on your heart to put $10,000 in offering, we're not going to argue with you. But don't do it for yourself and for your legacy and for your pride. Abel's sacrifice is not better because it was bigger. His sacrifice is not better because his offering was more costly. His sacrifice is not better because his offering was bloody. And his sacrifice is not better because it was more perfect. His offering is accepted by God and is better, more excellent, it says, than his brothers because of the first two words in Hebrews 11:4. In Hebrews 11:4, it begins with, by faith, Abel offered unto God. It's a heart thing, folks. It's a heart thing. Seeing that faith, God accepts Abel's offering and pronounces him righteous. What does he look at us as we give to him? Monetarily? Of our talents? When we give those back to God, are we giving it by faith? Or are we giving it with some self-motivation? But there's a second legacy of Abel. And it leaves us in one thought of eternity. It says, he being dead yet. Abel's testimony continues to speak today. It is testifying of the importance of giving to God by faith. Think on this. Though Abel was the first person in history to physically die, his reward is not yet complete. Every time someone reads the story of Abel, and he's testifying of giving and offering to God by faith, a reward. His reward will not be full until the last person reads. Gives by faith. So I ask you tonight, as we looked last week, how big is your God? I ask you tonight, is your faith strong enough? How strong is your faith? Abel is a reliable witness whose life and death give personal testimony to his faith. Abel shows us from beyond the grave that living by faith involves obeying God regardless of the consequences. And when the godly choices are made, oh, to have God's approval, there's no greater reward. So I ask you tonight, as we looked last week, how big is your God? Tonight, how strong is your faith in God? What is he talking to you about? What is he speaking to your hearts about doing? Take the testimony of Abel and by faith and with a clean, right heart, what God is asking you to do, regardless of the consequences. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this study. My, you've opened my eyes in this study. And I pray as I've been somehow a blessing to others tonight. Just show us it's not how big it is, how costly it is, how perfect it is. It's about giving by faith what you're asking us to give. Lord, we love you tonight. And we're going to thank you and praise you for all that you do in our lives. But right now, in this moment, Lord, help us to examine our faith in you. Not in our physical strength, not in our good nature, not in our talents, not in our abilities, not in our bank accounts, but Lord, help us examine how strong our faith is. And Lord, if there's areas that we need to improve, and I'm sure we could all agree there are, then Lord, help us this week to increase our faith and your strength. For we're weak and we need you. Bless your people tonight. Thank you for them being here. I pray, Lord, that you would help Saturday be a blessed day on this property. Help us to see ladies and young girls come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Help those that are getting ready to quit the ministry to be so encouraged they're ready to go back into the fight. Lord, bless and help us to be astounded by what you do. Not for number's sake, not for pride's sake, but for your glory. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name.